Thank you very much. I've been so moved by the music today that I could go home and be satisfied. But I've got choir practice. So, please take your Bibles and your study sheet. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We're celebrating a miraculous birth, the birth of Jesus. But you know, a few months before Jesus' birth, there was another miraculous birth. A baby who was named John. We know as John the Baptist, not denomination, but ministry. He baptized. He was born a few months before Jesus, and it was a miraculous birth. He was the son of the priest Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were old. Elizabeth was barren, could not get pregnant. And yet God performed a miracle, and she became pregnant at her old age and gave birth to a son named John. A miraculous birth. We know that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, many of the things that went along with that were the fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. But a few months before that, when John was born, he became the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. In fact, the birth of John the Baptist fulfilled the very last words of the Old Testament. You can look at them sometime. At the end of Malachi, there was the prophecy that someone was going to come who would come in the spirit of Elijah and make a difference. And in Isaiah 40, it said that a person would come who would be a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist's miraculous birth was a fulfillment of those prophecies. So what we're going to do as we begin our Christmas messages, our Christmas series for this year, is we're going to talk about John the Baptist, actually. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you for the music of Christmas. Thank you for these songs that we've sung and heard that just bring us back to what this is all about. And I thank you for that. We need that. And I pray that you would guide us as we look at your word now. Pray that you would say something to us that will be helpful, that will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of you have seen the movie The Matrix. I have to admit I've seen it, and I still don't understand it at all. I don't get it. I enjoy it because there's a lot of action, but I don't get the whole idea of The Matrix. But here's a little bit, all right? Thomas Anderson is recruited by Morpheus, thinking that Thomas Anderson could be the one who could lead humanity to freedom and overthrow the machines. And so Thomas Anderson is trained and tested and given a new name, Neo. And Morpheus and Trinity are sure that Neo is the one. In fact, they are convinced Neo is the one. Until early on, certain things start happening that even create some doubt in their mind, and they're confused, and they're wondering. The expectation they have of Neo being the one doesn't seem to be panning out, and they're wondering if he really is the one. John the Baptist could have identified with Morpheus and Trinity. Let's look at this. John came, and you know the story of John the Baptist. He came preaching by the Jordan River, preaching repentance, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And in John chapter 1, we see John very clearly proclaiming that he knows Jesus is the one. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And John makes that known over and over again. In John chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, people are asking John, "Who are you?" And he says at the end of verse 20, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the one. I'm not the promised Messiah." Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." That's who I am. Verse 26, he says, "I baptized with water." John, he replied, "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me." He's the one. It's that one, Jesus. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." He's the one. John was convinced. John was sure that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And he let everyone know. And his message was, repent and prepare for him. He's come. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. He is going to judge unrighteousness. He is going to make things right, and he is going to set up his kingdom. And John proclaimed that message because he believed Jesus was the one. And then John ends up in prison. You can read about it sometime in Matthew chapter 14. John, being very much who he was, confronted Herod. He confronted Herod about his sins. And as a result, Herod has John the Baptist put into prison. And probably he was put into this prison that was down near the southern part of the Jordan River, near the Dead Sea. Because that's kind of where John was ministering, but also that was the region that Herod was over. And so he ends up in prison there. And he would never leave. He would never leave that prison. He was executed. His head was chopped off. We know the story. Read it, Matthew 14. John ends up in prison, and he is killed. But before his death, something really interesting takes place. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. That will be our text today. Matthew chapter 11. John has been taken from his ministry. He's been taken away from the excitement of what he was called to do. He has been taken away from the excitement of seeing people repent of their sins. He has been taken away from the excitement of baptizing those people as they proclaim their repentance. He's been taken away from preparing people for the coming of the One. And remember, he's convinced who the One is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. But he's sitting there in a prison, separated from all of that. And he does something really interesting. Notice verse 2 of chapter 11 of Matthew. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Should we keep looking?" Isn't that amazing? Do you catch what's going on here? John the Baptist, who has proclaimed that Jesus is the One, who has been telling everybody, who was certain, who was sure, now sitting in that prison, apparently is having some doubts. Isn't that what it sounds like? He sounds like he's confused. He's starting to question things. And particularly what? Is Jesus really the One? Or am I mistaken? And so he sends the messengers to find Jesus and to ask that question. John wants to know if you're the One, Jesus. Or should we keep looking for the One? Is it someone else? So the big question here is why? Why is John having doubts? Why is he questioning what he has been so certain of and so sure of? Well, let me show you something really interesting. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 4. And then we'll come back to 11. Matthew 4, verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he gets the news. He returned to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, and I might add, where Christ was, he sent messengers to ask Jesus, are you the One? Or should we look for someone else? If you know your geography, you gain some understanding here. John is in a prison down toward the southern part of the Jordan River, somewhere around the Dead Sea, near Judea, southern Israel. When Jesus heard that John was put in that prison, the text says he went to Galilee, almost 100 miles north. and ministered there in Capernaum, which is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. When John, sitting in prison, hears that the one he is certain is the Messiah, the Christ, that he's been preaching about, that he's been preparing people for, when he hears that Jesus is 100 miles away and has chosen to go to Galilee, when John hears that, he starts having doubts. Is he the one? Is he the promised one? Now, why would he start questioning at that point when he hears where Jesus is? Let me suggest, if Jesus is who John believed he was, and John has been faithfully doing his part, preparing people for the coming of Jesus, the One, and if John is convinced, and he has made it public that Jesus is the One, why, when I'm sitting here in prison, does he go 100 miles away? He should be here delivering me, rescuing me, bringing judgment on Herod, making this right, taking his stand and setting up his kingdom. That's what John preached. But instead, Jesus, upon hearing that John was put in prison, went 100 miles away to Galilee. To give you a little idea of why John, sitting there, might have started to have some doubts and entertain that kind of questioning. This isn't what he expected. So he sends the messengers. They come to Jesus. Let me get a Christmas story in here. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, talks about one of his remembrances when he was a kid at Christmas time. And he says that Christmas, the thing he wanted more than anything else in the world for Christmas was a basketball. He wanted it so bad that for weeks he left all kinds of hints for his mom. He would keep telling her any chance he got how nice it would be to have a real basketball and what he could do with that ball. He would find pictures of basketballs in catalogs, and he would lay them around the house, on the table, by the stove, in the bedroom, on the bathroom mirror, pictures of basketballs so that his mom would see. In fact, he says even one time he called home, he called his mom, and he changed his voice, and he told her how important it would be if she could get his son a basketball for Christmas. A couple days before Christmas, Chuck looks under the tree at the presents, and there is a wrapped box, the exact size of a basketball. He's so excited. It's happening. He can't wait for Christmas morning. Christmas morning comes. The family gathers around the tree. The presents are handed out. Guess what the first present is that Chuck opens? It's that present that's the exact size of a basketball. He opens it, and in the box he finds a globe of the world. And he says in the story, you can't dribble a globe. And it became the most disappointing Christmas of his life. And he began to entertain thoughts about his mother. Does my mother care? doesn't my mother know what would have made me happy? He said he even began to question his mother's love for him because she did not meet up to his expectations. She did not do what he thought she should do. Give him that basketball. John the Baptist is sitting in a prison. And he has found out that Jesus has not done what he expected Jesus would do when he found out John was in prison. And so he finds himself questioning things he was so sure of, that Jesus was the one. And so he sends the messengers. Well, Jesus hears the question. So let's see what the response is. Jesus is going to send the messengers back to John, there in prison, with his response. Verse 4. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." The question is, are you the one? Jesus doesn't give a yes or no answer. He doesn't say, "Go back and tell John, yes, I am. I'm the one. He's right. He's always been right. I'm the one. I'm the promised Messiah." He doesn't do that. He says, "You go back and you just let John know what you're seeing up here in Galilee. And you let him know what you're hearing up here in Galilee. Tell him about the miracles. Tell him about the deliverances. Tell him that you're hearing me present the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Go tell him what you see and hear." He's not saying yes or no, "I'm the one." He's not sending back some defense of his choice to go to Galilee. He's not sending back with the messengers an apology, "I am so sorry, John. I should have stayed and helped you." He doesn't do that. He just says, "Go tell John what you see and what you hear. Just share the evidence." And it's kind of cool because what Jesus tells them to share, the evidence, is exactly what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah, the one, would do. You can check it out. First two verses of Isaiah 61, prophecy of the Messiah. Exactly the things Jesus says here. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown synagogue and he gets up to read. It's his turn to read and he opens up to Isaiah 61. And after he's read words similar to what he's saying here, he says, "Today, that scripture is fulfilled in your sight." So what Jesus is just saying is, go back and tell John what you're seeing or what you're hearing, and he'll get it. Just share the evidence. But he also has one other message for John that he sends back. After telling them to just inform John of the evidence, what they're seeing and hearing, verse 6, he says, "Also tell him, blessed is the man who does not fall away or be offended or stumble or be hindered on account of me." The word there is scandalon. We get scandal, scandalous. The other part of the message that he wants them to give to John is it's really a little bit of encouragement, I think, for John, and that is, blessed is the person who doesn't get offended by what I do or don't do. Blessed is the person who doesn't stumble over me not fulfilling their expectations. Blessed is the person who doesn't let my choices hinder them. Because that's probably what had happened. Jesus had not fulfilled what John thought he would, his expectations. And it created questions and doubts. And Jesus just says, hey, John, tell John, blessed is the man who doesn't get offended by me, who doesn't let that stuff cause them to stumble. And then they go with this message. Let John know what you see and hear. Give him the evidence. And just encourage him that he's blessed if he doesn't let this offend him. And after they leave, here's an interesting thing. Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. There's a crowd there. They've heard this. Can you imagine the whispering in the crowd? They knew about John the Baptist. They knew how great he was. They knew what he was preaching. They knew what he had said about Jesus. And now they hear these questions. I'm sure there's whispering going on. And so after the messengers leave, Jesus turns to the crowd and he speaks to them about John. Now, if it was you and I, can you imagine what we would say to the crowd about John? I can't believe he's doubting me. I can't believe that he would let me, choosing to go to Galilee instead of getting him out of prison, cause him to stumble. What's going on with John? Where's his faith? I mean, what would we say? Here's what Jesus says to the crowd about John. He says, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Some weak guy? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? That wasn't John. He says, no. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. He's talking about John. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. Jesus says to these people, John is the fulfillment of that. Verse 11, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And we'll just stop there, because I can make the point. Jesus is not upset, obviously. Jesus is not taking this personally, apparently, that John has doubts, that John has questions about who he is. Instead, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says all these great things about John. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't take it personally. So, we don't know when the message came back to John in prison, how he responded. We just don't know. The next thing we know, John's head is cut off. He's killed. So we don't know how he responded when the messengers came back. We don't know. I would like to think that when John heard what Jesus had told the messengers, that his certainty was restored. And that he was once more sure that Jesus was the one and that the ministry he had carried out was worth it. He had prepared the way and he had pointed to Jesus. I would like to think he died being certain again that Jesus was the one. So, any application here for us? If there wasn't, we wouldn't go on. I think there is. Some questions on the bottom of your sheet. Can anyone here relate to John? Now, you can't relate to being put in prison. Most likely, okay? But can you relate to his doubting, to his questioning, to his confusion? One who was so sure, so certain about Jesus. And yet when Jesus did not fulfill John's expectations of what Jesus would do or should do, when he ended up in prison, there's the doubts and the questioning and the confusion. Can you relate to that at all? Has there ever been a time in your Christian life, or maybe right now you're going through it, where you were once so certain about your beliefs in Jesus, who he is? You told everybody, he's the one. And yet there was a period in your life because of what you were going through. You couldn't believe it. You even felt a little guilty. Didn't want to let people know. But you were entertaining some doubts. You were questioning. You were wondering, is he really what I thought he was? Because you were going through something and you expected Jesus to do this or do this or do this for you. And he didn't. I thought he was going to bring peace to my life. This isn't peace. I thought he was going to bring joy. I'm not experiencing joy. I thought he would deliver me and rescue me from all these things that have been burdening me. It's not happening. I thought he would answer every prayer I ever prayed. He hasn't answered one in the last few months. And you began to have these thoughts. Is this real? You see the one? I'm not sure anymore. You've been there? You don't have to raise your hand. I think many of us have. We just don't want to admit it. Why would we admit to anyone we have doubts after they've heard us be so sure and so certain? So probably a number of us can relate. Second question is, can Jesus' response to John be of any help to us in our times of doubting and wondering and questioning about Jesus? You know, he doesn't give an explanation. Jesus doesn't feel he needs to explain himself to John. He doesn't need to defend his choice to go to Galilee instead of rescue him. Jesus doesn't feel the need to outright say, yes, I am the one. How could you even question it? Jesus just says, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Look around. Sometimes, friends, when we're having those doubts and we're having those questions, in the confusion, we don't take the time to look around and be reminded, do Jesus is really at work. You know, the silence isn't absence. I mean, he's not 100 miles away. He's right here, right? He's not 100 miles away. He's right here. And just because he's silent doesn't mean he's absent. And just because there is inaction as far as my expectations are concerned, that doesn't mean there is inaction and a lack of concern. You know, Jesus chooses not to do it the way we think he should do it in helping me in this situation. There's inaction as far as we're concerned. That doesn't mean there is inaction. He's at work. He's doing something. He always is. And it doesn't mean he's not concerned. We need to look at the evidence again. He's working. Maybe he wasn't in Judea pounding on the gates of the prison, getting ready to rescue John, but he was up in Galilee and people's lives were being changed. And the sick were being healed. And demons were being cast out. People's lives were being changed. The gospel was being preached. And people were responding. It's just that at that time he was not in Judea rescuing John. And Jesus said, just tell John to look at the evidence. Look what's going on. And then maybe the encouragement helps us that he gave John. Blessed are those who don't get offended by me. Blessed are those who don't let me not meeting your expectations, let that hinder them and cause them to stumble. Maybe we need that encouragement. I see a word there that's not there, but I think it's there. And it's trust. You know? What you expected isn't happening, John. It's not coming down the way you thought it should. I'm not doing what you thought I should do. But hey, blessed are those who don't get offended by that. Blessed are those who don't let it create doubts and hindrances. Just trust. Just trust. Maybe that's helpful to you, how he responded to John. And then, you know, can something from this, even though we're talking about John the Baptist, and except for Chuck Swindoll's story, not a lot about Christmas, but could this help us in any way, this passage? As we look ahead to Christmas and prepare? I think it could, because I think some of us are moving toward a Christmas that will be different from any other Christmas we've ever had. For me, it will be. And for many of you, it will be. Some of you are moving toward Christmas and you're wondering if there's going to be joy because of things that are happening. I don't know, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's pain, maybe it's some trial, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's some kind of loss. And you're thinking, oh, there goes our Christmas. And some of you might even be thinking, you know, I've been praying and praying that this Christmas would be like I always dreamed Christmas would be. And as you see things going and the lack of any answer to those prayers, it's going to be just the same old thing. I don't know where you're at, but it's possible you have some doubts and some questions about why the Lord is letting certain things happen and why he isn't changing things so that you could have that wonderful Christmas. Well, can I tell you something? How you feel, your discouragement, your grief, your frustrations, your pain, your loss, all those things cannot ever change the facts of Christmas. None of that can change what we're celebrating. He's the one. And our expectations not being fulfilled will never change that. You might have some doubts. You might have some questions. That's okay. Jesus didn't get upset about that. But friends, that will not change the facts. Christmas will come. What we are celebrating won't change. Not one feeling I have of grief. Not one feeling you have of discouragement. Not one feeling you have of disappointment that Jesus has not done what you wanted him to do before Christmas. That will not change the facts of Christmas. He is the one. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate. Blessed are those who do not stumble on account of me. Blessed are those who are not offended when I don't meet up to their expectations. Blessed are those who do not allow my choices hinder them. Blessed are those who trust. Once in a while, a worship group, a worship team, we'll be rehearsing and all of a sudden someone will say, you know, I think we should do it acoustically. What do they mean? They mean, this time, let's just set aside all the fringe stuff. Let's set aside all the fancy stuff. Let's set aside all that stuff. And let's just do this acoustically. Friends, I don't know where you're at, but you may have to make that decision this Christmas. Let's just do Christmas acoustically. We don't need all the frill. We don't need all that stuff. Let's just do Christmas acoustically. Simple. Because Jesus is still the one. Nothing changes that. Let's celebrate. Even if we have to do it acoustically. Let's celebrate. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for being willing to record for us a time when a great servant of yours had doubts and frustrations, questions. Father, thanks for being real with us because we can identify. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that Jesus gave. Father, we want the blessing. Father, we don't want to be offended by you. We don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to have doubts. But they come. And I just thank you, Lord, that you don't panic over that. You don't get upset. You just encourage us to trust. And you keep blessing. Thank you. I pray for every family here, every individual here as we move toward Christmas. May we never forget as the days and weeks go by that you are the one and nothing can or will change that. So we can celebrate. In Christ's name, amen.